or fancy recording equipment, but we had somebody who recorded my sermons on a cassette tape recorder and placed them up here on one of the front pews when I was preaching or teaching down here. And somebody recorded it, listened to it, and gave it to me, and then Jeannie and I listened to it sometime later just to, you know, to hear what I sounded like I didn't know. I hear myself when I talk, but so we're singing a song I do not know, and I think it's the invitation song, and the recorder is on, and so I'm just going, we're just singing along, and I can't not sing, so the parts of the song that I don't know, I'm just going, nah, 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 nah. And I mean, I'm not being disrespectful. I'm doing my best to, you know, make the tune and everything. And then I would insert words that weren't actually a part of the song. So it's okay. Okay, we've all been there. We have been talking about being rooted and what that means, being rooted in the heart and the life of God. And the reason that is important is because we live in an age of disconnection. We live in an age of distraction. We live in an age where it seems like everybody is more preoccupied with being entertained and amused than really thinking deeply about those things that truly matter the most. The average person today spends 5.4 hours on their screen, and that's just their smartphone. And the average person also spends about 2.4 hours a day on social media. That doesn't even include other forms of entertainment, television, recreation, all of those things that occupy our time and pull us to give ourselves to whatever that is, okay? But God is calling us to something greater, and God is calling us to something deeper. And so one of our key mission elements of this church is that we are called to grow deeper. We want to be a church that loves God and loves others. We want to be a church, and we want to be individuals who grow deeper in our faith, deeper in our relationships with each other, and plant deep roots that grow a life that truly makes a difference. I think about just the reality of a tree. Think about a tree now, just for a minute. And if you take your average large tree, did you realize that your average large tree soaks up about 100 gallons of water a day? Think about that. That's a lot. And even if you have a big old tree, I think you'd be surprised to know that those roots are soaking up that water that provides nourishment for that tree. And yet, you're not watching that. You're not seeing it. The work of a root, and this is where roots are connected to the heart, you know, the deeper things in life. The root is something that works in an unseen way. It's below the ground. And yet so much in terms of what we do and who we are, how we live, how we react, how we relate to others, doesn't begin on the outside, but it begins on the inside. We're called to live from the inside out. We are called to grow deep roots in the things of God. And so we looked at a passage last week from Psalm chapter 1, but I want to look at a different one this week from Jeremiah 17 related to a tree. Blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord and whose confidence is in Him. Keep in mind this idea of trust, because that'll be important as we continue in this lesson. They will be like a tree planted by the water that sends its roots by the stream. It does not fear when heat comes. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought and never fails to bear fruit. Don't you want to be like that tree? Isn't that the kind of life that you want? a life that is growing and being sustained, and when heat and difficulty comes, we stand firm. We have a place of security. And we don't worry about the years of drought because our roots are planted so deeply in the right kind of things that we're going to be able to withstand that drought. And last but not least, it never fails to bear fruit. You remember last week I was talking about the parable of the sower, or the parable of the soils. And you remember Jesus there, and using a growth analogy, talks about the idea of the seed being the Word of God and the soil being our hearts. And the soil of our hearts, that is the place where the roots of God and His will and His Word can either be planted deeply into our lives where we are, or we can allow the cares and worries and riches and the difficulties we face in this world to choke out that fruit. And yet God says, if you plant your roots deep in me, I am going to make you fruitful. I'm going to multiply in your life what you need, not only to please me, but to influence others. I asked Jeannie, I guess yesterday or day before yesterday, I said, on your way home, if you don't mind, if you could stop by Kroger and pick up an ear of corn. And I just tell you right now, this is free information. This is not a good season for corn, okay? I'll let you know that right off the bat. This is a scrawny-looking ear of corn. She said there were only about four of these at Kroger. And so she bought it, and I asked her to bring it home. And I asked her, I said, would you do me a little favor while I'm working on some stuff that's really important? Would you count the kernels for me on this ear of corn? And the sweet, dear wife that she is, on her birthday to boot, I let her count the kernels on this ear of corn. That was such a great birthday present, wasn't it? But there's a point. There's a point. I know y'all are thinking, this guy is, I don't know what you're thinking, but. Okay, so whatever corn stalk that this ear of corn grew on started as one kernel of corn, right? One seed planted, took root, created a stalk that probably produced 5, 6, if it's a good stalk, sometimes even up to 7 ears of corn, depending on the type of corn. And so one kernel, one seed, in this scrawny little ear of corn, can you guess how many kernels are on this Celeste, take a guess, just off the top of your head. 845, okay. Who else wants to guess? No, she knows. She counted. Damn, what do you say?
1,012 and a half.
1,012 and a half. One more. I'll ask my son-in-law. How many kernels? 585. Did Jeannie tell you how many were on here? 567. On this little, tiny scrawny. Here, your prize is that. It's all yours. And let me just give you a little fair warning. Do not eat it, because it is not going to be good. So here's the point. Here's the point. What are we doing? How are we responding? How serious are we about allowing God to plant the roots that need to be planted in our lives, and us opening ourselves up for that deep root that's going to produce fruit in our lives, that's going to make life a whole lot better for us and better for others as well? I asked you this question last week, some important questions. Where are you rooted? Where are you? What makes you tick? What are your motivations? What is most important to you? What are those things that drive your life and cause you to invest yourself in things that you think are important? And that will determine in large part whether we're going to be producing weeds in our lives or whether we're going to be producing fruit in our lives. And the question, what do you believe? That's an important question, because what we believe helps determine what we're going to do. We act based on our beliefs. We spend our time based on our beliefs. And so if we ask ourselves where we're rooted, we have to ask ourselves, what do we believe? Because what we believe about life, what we believe about God, what we believe about other people is going to affect how I treat them. If I look at Josiah and I say, Josiah, all he is a mass of matter. He's just, that's all he is. He's not spiritual. He doesn't have a soul. He's just like any animal, and that's all there is to him. He's not created in the image of God. There's nothing special about him other than the fact that he's just like the rest of us. We're just a blob, a mass of matter in this world. That belief versus the belief that I believe you are a human being. You are created in the image of God. You are valuable. You are important. You are loved. Will affect the way I treat you. That's biblical. James talks about that. You know, how can we treat people with contempt or be prejudiced against them or show favoritism in the wrong way or curse them if they're created in the image of God? And so what we believe about people, about God, about any number of things will affect whether we are going to be rooted in the right way or not. And so that leads to this question from last week. Are weeds taking root? Now, I showed you this picture last week of this disgusting area in our front yard. Thankfully, it is hidden from the street, where we have some iris flowers, mixed in with lots of these thistle weeds. And I mentioned last week that we've worked in trying to take care of this, but it's almost like a losing battle. What do you do? It's hard to get those roots out of those weeds. If I get Roundup and I just start spraying the thing, I've been tempted just to get Roundup and just spray the whole thing and just kill it all and start over. But you can't do that. But here's the point about weeds, the negative roots in our lives, as compared to being rooted in what's good or needed. That is, if you're going to plant roots or grow something, like, for example, grass. How many of you are concerned about having good grass in your yard? Yeah. All right, it's a battle, isn't it? You have to work at it, don't you, Joshua? You really have to work at it. But let me ask you this. What do you have to do to grow weeds? This is a trick question. What do you have to do to grow weeds? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. They're going to grow. It's going to happen. And so there needs to be this concentrated focus on making those choices and trying to believe in those things and dig deeper in those things that are going to produce the fruit and eliminate the weeds from our lives. I also introduced you last week, and I'll make a point with this week, talking about Adam and Eve. And I mentioned the fact that this whole struggle with where we plant our roots and where we place our trust goes all the way back to creation. It goes all the way back to the beginning. It goes all the way back to our original parents. And we know that Adam and Eve, perfect environment. It was a beautiful place there in the garden. God made his appearance to them in the form of a human being, a theophany, where he would appear, even though the eternal God is eternal and he's everywhere. He could do that for a period of time to relate to them in a way that they would understand. Had everything they needed, and yet Satan says to them, basically, God hasn't given you everything you need. You don't have enough. You need more. It's not enough. You need better. God's holding back. I don't know why God doesn't want you to be wise like him, but you know, if you eat from the fruit of this tree, you will be wise, because you will know and understand the difference between good and evil. And when they ate that fruit, because they had a conscience that was built into them by God, they felt a sense of shame and guilt. God's walking in the garden. He hasn't spoken a single word to them. Yet what are they doing? What are they doing? They're hiding. Paul, this relates to what you just read from Psalm 32. There is a sense, and it's built in, and it's not always bad, a sense of ought within us and conscience planted into us by God, that when that is violated, we do feel a sense of guilt and shame, and we want to hide and we want to run. Listen, Adam and Eve, they were running. They were hiding even before God said a word to them. They just heard Him walking in the garden and hid. They realized they were naked and didn't want God to see them. And God says, okay, what happened? But the bottom line, and the bottom line in all of this, and it relates to our main point this morning, is God enough? Can God be trusted? At a certain point in the garden, Adam and Eve did not feel safe with God. They didn't feel safe. The God who had provided so much for them and loved them so much, they're running from Him and hiding because of that sense of shame. And so whether we run from God or are drawn to God is going to be determined in part by what we believe about God, right? That's where this whole idea of roots comes in. And so I think there's two big lies we need to address that are important in the factoring in of whether we will be drawn to God or whether we will run to God, whether we will seek Him and come to Him for what we need. And those two lies are, number one, God's not completely good. We sing songs. God is so good, God is so good, God is so good, He's so good to me. Another one of my favorites is, you're a good, good Father. That's who you are. That's who you are. Yet, I have absolutely no doubt sometimes when people sing that song, and you may be one of them, you may be thinking, you know, I'm in a place right now in my life where I have a hard time accepting that God's really 100% good because I'm going through some hard times. They seem unfair. Sometimes I pray. I don't feel like God's answering my prayers. I wonder if He truly is completely good. And then the other one is, does God love me completely? If I believe that God's love is only given if I measure up to a certain standard, or God will love me only if I do this or that, that's going to have an effect on whether I want to plant my roots in Him or turn back to Him even when I fail. I recommended in your bulletin this week, get this book. I don't agree with everything in the book. Very few books I agree with everything in them. But this lady, Susan Carson, really does have some, in my mind, some really great insights on this idea of being rooted. And one of the things that comes through in this book is what I mentioned last week, and that is the experiences that we have and the meaning we assign to those experiences. And then our belief in those things, we believe about those experiences, have an effect in terms of how we think about God and others as well. And I mentioned last week that she felt distant from her dad. He was not involved and connected in her life. Pretty much, for the most part, was absent. He was raised by alcoholic parents who had to give him up, and he lived with an aunt, and so, you know, his life experienced some challenges growing up, and now she experienced that isolation, like, you know, God, her dad just was not connected to her in a meaningful way. And so she's home from school, from college. She had come back to Cincinnati. She's from this area. And she says, and usually I don't read from a book, but this is just, it's insightful. She says, I'd rarely seen my father cry. I remember anger, sometimes laughter, sometimes kindness, silence, absence, but never tears. I came downstairs to find him completely undone, emotions spilling everywhere. And so there is her dad, distraught, and he says, "I need to talk to you. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." She says, "I had no idea what he was talking about. Forgive him for what?" I had never in my life seen my dad cry, and I had never heard him say, "I'm sorry," or "wrong," or I'd never heard my dad apologize for anything. And he said to her, "Every day when you were little, you would run to the door to greet me and ask to play when I came home from work. One day, when you ran to the door, I said," this is her dad talking to her, "Susan, I'm not your friend. I'm your father. I sent you away. That was the last time you ever ran to the door. I'm so sorry. Please forgive me." She didn't have a memory of that. But in a lot of ways, she didn't have to have the memory of that, because what she experienced was encapsulated in that one moment when her dad comes home and says, "Dad, can we play? Can we do something?" And he says, look, Susan, I'm not your friend. I'm your dad." And forever from that point, along with everything else she experienced, she separated the concept of father and friend. And it took her a while to get that back and to be able to associate the idea of a good, connected, loving father with the God of the universe. And I don't share this with you, you know, it's not a bunch of psychobabble. It really isn't. I just want us to understand, I want you to understand, that where you are in relationship to God and how you think about him and whether you trust him is going to be in large part determined by your beliefs about those experiences that you have. But you don't have to be stuck in that place. I've told you before, I was raised in a dysfunctional home. My dad was disconnected. You know, I played 5, 6, 7, 8 years of baseball. He came to one game, and the whole time I was growing up, and the one game he came to, I struck out 5 times against the best pitcher in the league. You know, I was so excited that he was going to be there, and then boom, I struck out, and it's like, man, one bad thing on top of another. But I grew up in a situation where I did not feel secure. Divorce, a lot of moving, substance abuse, alcoholism, all the mental illness, that was all packaged into my family. And so there was this insecurity that I still feel sometimes. And I feel like God has brought me to a better place, but I think it's important that I understand where I came from and why I think the way I do sometimes. Why I'm such a people pleaser, or why I worry too much about things. A lot of that goes back to what we believe, whether true or false. But here's the wonderful thing in the garden there. Even though with the fall and the curse, there was a promise. Oh, those many years ago, when the fall occurred and there was a curse on the ground and the curse to the man and a curse to the woman, and they were cast from the presence of the garden. And that was because there is something about that defiance of a holy God, a perfect God, even though he loves us, that will bring separation. And yet, God makes this statement as he's talking to the serpent. He says, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers, and he will crush your head and you will strike his heel." Satan, in the future, a descendant of woman, one of her offspring, is going to crush your head. And your host, you and your demonic hosts, you may strike his heel, but that's not going to be a crushing blow. The crushing blow is going to be when the one who is the seed of woman, offspring of woman, crushes your head. Most biblical authors, most biblical scholars believe that's a reference. At least those who are Bible-believing scholars believe this is a promise about Jesus. And so that now brings us to Jesus. And that brings us again to this question. Are you rooted in Jesus? Because that promise about Jesus in Genesis, with the separation and the running and the hiding and the shame and the guilt and all that stuff that continues to mess up and affect our lives, Jesus came. The promised Messiah came. God in the flesh, a human being, lives with us and like us, and ultimately goes to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. And so, Paul says, you are to be rooted and grounded in Christ. So then, just as you received Christ as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. That is so, so important. And in the context of what was happening at Colossae, I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this tonight, but Paul says to them, I don't want you to let anyone take you captive with vain philosophy, or the traditions of men, or whatever it is you may be hearing out there in the world, how it relates to your life and salvation and who you are and where you're going. You need to be rooted in Christ and not in these other things. And so, if you looked, and we're not going to look at it this morning, but if you just read the second and third chapters of the book of Colossians, they were in a mess. They had some people who are saying, you know, if you're in Jesus, there's more things you need to do to be right with Jesus, and that might be the Jewish idea of observing certain days or observing certain food laws. And then there were others who may have been influenced by some mystery or Gnostic religions who were placing angels on a pedestal. Actually, some Jews did that as well. But there's this mixture of false ideas in Colossae. And the essence of that says, Jesus is not enough. Jesus is not enough. It needs to be Jesus plus something else. So who you are in Jesus is not enough. But Paul says, no. That's where you need to be rooted. You need to be rooted and grounded in Him. And right after that, he makes this comment about not being carried away with these false ideas. The bottom line being, Jesus is not enough. You need more. How are you made right with God? How are you reconnected with God? Is it by your own efforts, or is it through some other means? Well, Paul says this in talking about being rooted. When you're rooted in Christ, you are full in Christ. You are complete in Christ. You are everything in terms of your standing before God. You need to be in Jesus, for in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. So Jesus is full. Jesus is complete, full of the divine and powerful. And so, because He is that, you have been brought to fullness. Not halfness, not three quarters. You have been brought to fullness in Christ. And when you're full, you're full. You can't be filled up anymore. And so part of this fullness, a couple of things really quickly here, is fullness is being brought from death to life. And that's found in the second chapter, verses 12 and 13. Notice, buried with Him in baptism, raised with Him through faith in the working of God. You were dead in your trespasses and sins, and God made you alive with Christ. God made you alive with Christ. So when you came to Jesus, you put your faith in Christ, you trusted Him, You demonstrated that trust and that faith openly, physically, when you allowed yourself to be baptized into Christ, buried with Christ. And just as Jesus was buried after he died, he was raised from the dead. So you too, physically, when you are baptized, you are buried and then you are raised physically. But that points to something so much more profound. No, it's not that there's anything magical in the water of baptism any more than there was something magical in the fruit that Adam and Eve ate. But it was in that moment when somebody or somebody's by faith put their trust in Jesus and God performs a circumcision on their heart. On the inside out, when you die with Christ and you're raised with Christ. And when you're dead, you can't make yourself undead. Somebody's got to do it for you, right? I've experienced some strange things at funerals through the years. I've seen some strange... Seen a guy was not a member here, but he was a friend of somebody who was a member here. And he wanted to be buried with his golf clubs. So he got his wish. He loved golf, buried with his golf clubs. I remember another funeral where the lady who lost her husband, once again, not a member here, but a friend or a relative of a member here. You remember that funeral where the lady who lost her husband, she has her camera, and she is taking pictures everywhere before, during, and after the funeral. And she's asking people to come up and pose in front of the casket with her husband who is there. And I think she said to us, come over here, let me get y'all's picture. And it's like, what am I doing? You know, just standing here and taking the picture. But whatever strange things you may experience in that context, you're never going to find somebody who stands up and says to the one in the casket, walk over to the casket and say, hey, buddy, get up. Man, you need to get your act together. Come on. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. If somebody did that at a funeral, what would you think? Well, yeah, all those things. Yeah, you're right. You don't do that. You don't yell at dead men. Dead men can't raise themselves, and yet Jesus says we've been made alive. We've been brought from death to life. And the curse has been lifted. And because of that, you've also received full forgiveness. Not just part, not just a little bit. You have been completely forgiven in Christ. And that charge of legal indebtedness, which is an IOU about what we owe God, this text says that God takes that IOU, what we owe God, and He takes that IOU, what we owe, the penalty that we need to pay, and it's nailed to the cross, paid in full, 100%. If you are in Christ, you are 100% justified in Jesus. And it's not that He justifies you 95%, you need to work 5% to get over the top, or you do the 95% and whatever else is left, He gives you the 5% to get over the top. That is heresy. Jesus paid it all. 100% forgiven in Christ. Rooted in grace. Is it too good to be true? By the way, this is a picture of a man, Robert Smith, who in 2019, as he spoke to graduates at Morehouse College in Atlanta, spoke to that graduating class, a billionaire himself. He said, what I'm going to do, gave a great speech, said, I'm going to forgive every graduate at Morehouse all of their student debt. And that equaled, you probably maybe saw it in the news, that totaled up to like $35 to $40 million. Can you imagine if you're one of those kids? Anybody have college debt still? Raise your hand. Anybody? Yeah, I see some hands. How would you like it? Let's say it's $20,000, $30,000. It's all paid. $50,000, $100,000. People are spending that much for college now. Totally wiped out. Amazing. Talk about grace. But sometimes it's too good to be true, because a lot of times if we're offered a free gift, we know something. It's either cheap or there's a catch, right? You sign up for a free trial. You don't read the fine print, but you sign up for it, and you forget you've signed up for the free trial, and then you look at your credit card bill, you know, 3 months later, and, oh, I forgot that free trial. You're paying for it, right? There's a little bit of a catch. I really do feel like it really does help us in terms of accepting what Jesus has to offer us, is that it's not too good to be true. To be rooted in Christ means to be rooted in the fullness of forgiveness. It means being brought from death to life. It means also that we have everything that we need in Jesus. You have everything right now you need in Him. And in terms of how we respond to that, a lot of that is just a matter of allowing God to work in us and opening our lives up to the point and shaking things up in our lives to where it takes effect. I don't know where you are. You may be in a place right now where you feel like you're very, very far from the heart of God, and you don't feel like He's very much rooted in your life. You may have done some terrible, awful things, and yet God says, I haven't quit loving you any more than He quit loving Adam and Eve, even when He sent them from the garden and made clothes for them so they could be taken care of. Rooted in the heart of God. Does anybody want to just say with me right now, just amen, amen, amen. Let's say it. Amen. Amen. We're going to talk about other ways that we're rooted in the Lord, but I wanted us to get this one really firmly in our hearts, because everything else, none else is going to matter if we don't get this one right. What you do doesn't make God love you more. What you do, if you're in Jesus, doesn't make you more right with God. You're just living to glorify God, and you're doing so out of thanksgiving. If you need to contact us, some of you may be viewing online. It may have sparked a thought in your heart. We want to always be here and help you in any way we can as you walk your journey to be rooted in Jesus. Let's sing a song.
Let's stand. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I will hope in Him. Therefore I will hope in Him. Amen. You may be seated.